The theme is, they shall see his face, meaning that all the redeemed shall see the face of God. What is the first point of what John sees, or what is the point of what John first sees, if you want to put it that way, first of all? And secondly, what does it mean to see his face? What does that actually mean? And then we'll look at it practically. What does it mean to see the face of God? Our text shows us two things that lead us right back to the opening chapters of the Scriptures. It shows us a river and a tree. Listen to what John has shown. Verse 1, the angel showed me a pure river of the water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bore 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Now the people who first read this, remember who the first readers are, the people of the seven churches of Asia Minor. When they read this, they would right away think of the Garden of Eden, but they would also think of Ezekiel's vision. Ezekiel's vision of the temple that would come. And it's in Ezekiel 47. I'll read you parts of Ezekiel 47 so we can understand how the first readers of Revelation 22 would picture this. Ezekiel says in his vision, afterward, he brought me again unto the door of the house. By that he means the temple. And behold, waters issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward. And verse 3, when the man that had the line in his hand went forth eastward, he measured 1,000 cubits, and he brought me through the waters. The waters were to the ankles. Again, another 1,000 cubits, and the waters were to his knees. And again, another 1,000 cubits, and the waters were up to his hips. And after another 1,000, it was a river that he couldn't pass over, for the waters were risen, waters to swim in, a river that could not be passed over. And then he says in verse 7, now when I had returned, behold, at the bank of the river were very many trees, on the one side and on the other. Then said he to me, these waters issue out towards the east country, they go down into the desert and go into the sea, which being brought forth into the sea, the waters shall be healed. And later on in verse 12 of that chapter, he says this, and by the river upon the bank thereof, on this side and on that side shall grow all trees for food, whose leaf shall not fade, neither shall the fruit thereof be consumed. It shall bring forth new fruit according to his months, because their waters they issued out of the sanctuary, and the fruit thereof shall be for food, and the leaf thereof for medicine. Now, that's an expanded version of what John says in Revelation 22, verses 1 and 2. So, what did Ezekiel see? He saw an angel who was measuring the water that was flowing east from the temple. And he measured 1,500 feet. That's about what 1,000 cubits is, 1,500 feet. And it came to Ezekiel's ankles. And another 1,500 feet came to his knees, and another 1,500 feet up to his waist, and another 1,500 feet, and it was over his head and his shoulders, and he was swimming. So what is happening in Ezekiel's vision? The water started out as a little trickle, hardly a river at all. And then without any other inflow from anywhere, the water got deeper and deeper. And this water is endless, and it's ever increasing and deepening and expanding and limitless. But Ezekiel tells us more about this water. Everything this water touches suddenly is brought to life. And he uses the example of the Dead Sea. Some of us have been to the Dead Sea. And that's a place where no life can be sustained because of all the salt and minerals there. And that Dead Sea is turned into fresh water when this river flows into it. Fresh water that supports fish and plants and animals and birds. And on both sides of that river are great numbers of trees, all bearing fruit every month for food and leaves for healing. You see the comparison to what John saw in Revelation 22. Ezekiel sees many trees along the banks of the river. John sees one tree lining the banks of the river. You say, We can't even imagine that. One tree on both sides of the river. But again, remember, John uses symbolism. This is symbolic, as would you see. It is symbolic of the tree of life. John sees a river, but one tree, the tree of life. And when you hear the tree of life, what does that remind you of? Children, you know where the tree of life was. That was in the Garden of Eden. At the center of the Garden of Eden was the tree of life. And God said, those who eat of this tree will live forever. Genesis 2 verse 9 and 3 verse 22. And what flowed from the Garden of Eden? A river that watered the garden. Genesis 2 verse 10. So think about it. What does John see about the future life of God's people in the new heavens and the new earth? He sees the river of the water of life and the tree of life. And in this vision, he sees, as it were, a return to the perfect life of the Garden of Eden. What happened after the wicked rebellion of Adam and Eve in the garden? You remember what happened, children? They were expelled from the garden. They could never go back in there. Why? So that they could not eat from the tree of life and live forever as sinners. That was cut off. In the new heavens and the new earth, God's people will once again have access to the tree of life. God's people have unfettered access to the river of the water of life. And from this river and from this tree, there is abundant life and refreshment and nourishment for God's people that will never run out. You remember what the starting point of Ezekiel's river was? The great temple. And what's the starting point of the river in Revelation 22? The throne of God and of the Lamb. And there's no difference between those two. If we remember what we saw last time in Revelation 21, the God and the Lamb are the temple in the New Jerusalem. Both rivers flow from the same source. Abundant life flows from God Himself. God is the source of eternal life. And notice with me too that the river flows from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And what do we think of when we hear that name? The Lamb. We know that refers to Jesus. Does it remind us that He's the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world? He's the Lamb of God who was slain before the foundation of the world. He's the Lamb of God who was sacrificed on the cross of Calvary. God's gift of life is given only on the basis of the sacrifice of the Lamb. It is the free gift of God's grace. Notice with me too, where the river of life flows. Down the middle of the great street of the city. That's how you can read verse 2. Now, if you're familiar with ancient world history at all, and you have seen illustrations and you've read about what was it that flowed down the middle of the streets of those cities, it would be all the filth that flowed down the middle of those streets. Raw sewage, all manner of disease. In the New Jerusalem, what flows down the middle of the street is the river of the water of life. And it flows where everyone can see it and where everyone has access to it, where everyone can take and drink and live forever. And notice the abundance of God's provision of life here. Like Ezekiel's river, this is no ordinary river. It flows and it becomes deeper and stronger and more plentiful. And it flows, and wherever it flows, there is no thirst. There's no drought. There's no hunger. There's no famine because of the tree of life that is on its banks. On either side of the river was there the tree of life, which bore 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. These fruit trees out here, they only bear fruit once a year. But these trees, every month there's a never-ending supply of fruit from the river of life. This river of life and this tree of life bring complete satisfaction to the people of God. No matter how thirsty their souls or how hungry their hearts, they shall be satisfied. They shall have life in all of its fullness, in all of its abundance. That's what Jesus promised, right? I came to bring you life that you may have it more abundantly. Notice also the trees growing on the banks of the river. And the leaves of those trees, it says, were for the healing of the nations. Is there healing needed in the new heavens and the new earth? Isn't that a little bit confusing? Why would the nations need healing in heaven? Isn't everything supposed to be perfect there? Well, what John is doing here, again using symbolism, and here he is contrasting the future life with the present life. And he explains what he means in the very next phrase, and there shall be no more curse. Where there is no more curse, there is no more need for healing. Here and now, in this life, on this earth, we all are under the curse. All because of sin. We have sinned in Adam. We are under the curse of death, the curse of mourning, the curse of pain and crying. And we are under the curse, mothers, you know what this is, of painful childbearing. We are under the curse of painful labor, Genesis 3. In the new heavens and the new earth, the curse will be reversed and erased forevermore. And the leaves of that tree symbolize the healing that has come to all the people in the nations who are inscribed in the Lamb's Book of Life. So the first point of what John sees here in this vision is new life to the full, abundant new life, life without curse. And we can't even imagine what that is. Because everything we experience here under the curse. Imagine life without the curse. A life healed of this sad world's pains and troubles and sins. That's the first point John is making here. Abundant new life. But we were going to ask, what does it mean to see his face? Because that's what it says in verse 5. Can't find it right now. But it says, and they shall see his face. If after all we have heard about the new heavens and the new earth, if after all we have heard, I would ask you, what do you think is the best thing about life in the new heavens and the new earth? Children, what would you think? Would it be to see the holy city, the new Jerusalem? Would it be perhaps the fact that there's no more death or mourning or crying or pain? Or the fact that everything is new? Or that the tree of life is there? Or that the river of the water of life is there? Would it be that we get to see the glory of the nations there? The fact that the gates are always open, that there's nothing impure there, that there's no more night, no more tears, no more pain, no more sin. Which of those would be the greatest, the best thing about life in the new heavens and the new earth? None of them. None of them would be greatest. Because none of them would exist if it were not for God's presence there. None of them would exist if we could not see his face. They shall see his face. Does that remind you of another time in Scripture where man could see the face of God? Does it remind you of the Garden of Eden? Remember what it says in Genesis 3? Adam and Eve heard the sound of the Lord God as he walked in the garden in the cool of the day. It's significant that Adam and Eve recognized that sound. That was something they had heard before. That was something God had done before. In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve walked with God. And they talked with God. They had face-to-face communion with God, like a man with his friend. And then came the fall into sin. And sinful man could no longer see the face of the holy God and live. So God's presence had to be mediated. It came in dreams and visions and angels and priests and prophets and kings and buildings and finally through the man, Christ Jesus. Even Moses. Remember, children, Moses is a man who spoke directly with God. But he was not allowed to see God's face. He begged God, please let me see your face. And God only showed him his back. And Moses even then needed to be shielded by God's hand from the overpowering splendor of the glory of God. And the people of Israel needed to be shielded by those huge curtains that hung in the sanctuary of the temple. Even the high priest didn't dare to enter that place, that holy of holies, until the ark was engulfed with the smoke from the altar of incense. In the new heavens and the new earth, believers will see God and the Lamb face to face. It will be unmediated. There will be no more need for protection from God's consuming holiness. We will see him as he is. 1 John 3 verse 2. And not only that, we shall be like him. And that's a process, beloved children of the Lord, that's beginning now already. We are being conformed to the image of God. And that day we shall be like him. We shall see the Lamb as he is. In the new heavens and the new earth, we will experience the communion and the fellowship with God that Adam and Eve experienced in the garden. With one huge difference, we will never be able to fall as they did. That possibility is no longer there because Christ has removed it. Think again of the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, says John, flowing out of the throne of God. There was a time earlier in Revelation when John saw this throne too. And he saw a sea of crystal, Revelation 4 and 5. And that sea of glass like unto crystal surrounded the throne of God. And it separated God, who was on the throne, from all the thousands upon thousands of angels and from every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth. That sea of crystal caused separation. That was in the old heaven. But in the new heaven and the new earth, that sea has become a river. It no longer speaks of separation of any kind. No, rather, it invites those who are thirsty for God to come and drink. To drink from God and his presence. To drink it in. To drink of his glory and his grace and his love. To drink deeply from God and enjoy God and fellowship with God forevermore. What shall that be? What shall that look like? Practically speaking, what does it mean to see the Lord face to face? We'll think about that a little more after we sing. 117. So what does that mean practically? To see God face to face. See, when we have the Lord, then we have everything. And we lack nothing. When you have the Lord God, you will not experience to be deprived of anything. You will not experience being dissatisfied or discontent. You'll find out that what David says is true in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I shall not lack anything. When I'm face to face with God, I'm full. I am happy. I am content. When I'm face to face with God, I'm alive in a way that I've never been alive before. Our text tells us that God's servants, those who are in God's presence, will serve Him. Being face to face with God means serving Him. We are God's servants. And the word that's used there in Greek is the word for being a bond slave. God's willing servants in the new heaven and the new earth. Doing what? Serving God. And the Greek word that's used there for serving is the same words that's used for all religious duties and the work of the priests. Serving God. What does that tell us? We will not be spending eternity, dear children of the Lord, playing harps and reclining on fluffy white clouds. Eternity will not be idle. Eternity will not be the great golf course in the sky or the happy hunting grounds or the excellent fishing hole. We will be serving God. We will be working. But our work will be priestly work. It will be an offering to our God. Unlike work here on this present earth, our work there will never be driven by greed or pride or power or fear. Our work there will never give us an ulcer. It will never turn into an idol whereby we become workaholics. Work will be directed towards pleasing God, glorifying God, praising God. When you're in His presence every day, seeing Him face to face, you will want to serve Him day and night. But that first of all, practically speaking, we will be serving God. And then notice that it says, His name shall be in their foreheads. God's name shall be in our foreheads. What does that mean? Well, again, that's as it were, symbolically, the Lord's name engraved or branded into our forehead, showing that we belong to the Lord our God. We belong to the Lamb of God. It shows that we are God's possession. We are under His protection. And in Him we are safe forever and secure. Here already Jesus said, "No one shall snatch them out of my hand." And there eternally that will be true. No one can ever separate us from God and the Lamb. His name shall be on their foreheads. That also symbolizes that the Lord's name will be foremost in our thoughts and on our minds. When we pray here in the Lord's Prayer, "Hallowed be thy name," prayer will be fulfilled perfectly by all who are in heaven, glorifying the Lord's name. And John repeats here what he saw already last time in Revelation 21. There shall be no night there, They need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light. When we have God, we have all the light we need. And we will see his face perfectly. And they shall reign forever. The final words of our text. They shall reign forever and ever. And that brings us right back to the Garden of Eden again. Now, I know that the environmentalists and the animal rights activists don't like to hear this. But what was it that God said to Adam and Eve immediately after he created them in his image? Genesis 1 verse 28. God blessed them, Adam and Eve, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue the earth and have dominion or reign over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. Those were not just suggestions that the Lord God gave to Adam and Eve. This wasn't on the list of things that he would like to see happen. No, those were his commands. Man created in the image of God was commanded to be fruitful, to increase in number, to fill the earth, to subdue the earth, to rule over all God's creatures. That was a command from heaven to God's image bearer in that perfect place. And so what did Adam do? Well, he worked in the garden and he took care of it. Genesis 2 verse 15. In Psalm 8 it says, about man thou hast made him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, the fish of the sea, and whatever passes through the paths of the seas. And Adam and Eve did it. They reigned with God. They served God for a time. It seems a very short time, and then came the fall. And what happened? Man turned against God. And man abused God's creation. Man wiped out entire species of wildlife. Man polluted the oceans and the rivers and the streams. Man made a mess of his reign and of his rule over the earth. And then came Jesus. And what does Jesus do? Hebrews 2 tells us that Jesus succeeded where Adam failed. Jesus succeeded where you fail and where I fail. And it is Jesus himself who fulfills the commands that God first gave to Adam. And because what Jesus has done, what now happens to believers in the new heavens and new earth? They shall reign forever and ever with Jesus and with God. So what are believers in the new heavens and the new earth? They are royalty. They are kings and queens and rulers. They are reigning. Reigning as they were originally created to do. Beloved, we have so many wrong pictures of the future in the new heavens and the new earth. Just think about all the strange ideas that are out there, some even in our own minds. There are many Christians who think of nothing but harps and fluffy white clouds and streets of gold and pearly gates. The Muslims have their fantasy too. And so do the Buddhists. And so does every other false religion. But that's not the future. The future in the new creation, you could sum it all up in one little phrase. They shall see God's face. Everything there is about God. Worshiping God in all our service. Worshiping God and the Lamb perfectly, endlessly in everything that we will do. And we can't really be sure from Scripture exactly what it is that we will all be doing. But we do know that whatever we do there, it will be to the glory of God Almighty, and it will be perfectly glorifying Him. Something we now long to do, right, believers? We long to glorify God. We desire to serve Him now. There we will do it forever, perfectly. And we shall see His face unobstructed, with constant access to Him. If you read Revelation 22, and I urge you to read it again at home together with your families, then I want you to see that the Bible ends in the same way that it begins. In a garden. With a river. And with this God. Who says in verse 13, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. So what is your future? Your ultimate future. Is your future life with God? Seeing Him face to face? Or is it eternity without God? In the lake of fire? And we've heard so much about too in recent months. Where's your future destination? That depends, doesn't it? Depends on whether you believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. Oh, I pray for all of us, including me, that God's grace will make us all repent of our sins and will make us all, every single one of us, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ so that we will one day be included in that little phrase, they shall see His face. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, we thank You for the good news of the book of Revelation. Also this portion that we have looked at today about the river of the water of life and the tree of life. And we know, O Lord God, that those are both references to God Himself, the source of all life. We've contemplated for a little while what it means to see the face of God, or to see God face to face. Lord, what a glorious time that will be for all those who now long to see our God, who long to serve Thee uprightly, who long to worship Thee in everything that we do. Lord, we praise Thy name that one day that longing and that desire will be fulfilled in the new heavens and the new earth, where there is no more curse. Oh, Lord God, we are so acutely aware of living here under the curse, and we so desire to be released. Lord Jesus, as we have read, come quickly. Hasten that day, Lord. Take Thy people home. Relieve us from sin and iniquity. Fulfill our desires to see our God face to face and to glorify You forevermore and to enjoy You forever. Lord, be with those who are strangers to grace, whose future outlook is very, very dim. Lord, we pray that even messages on the new creation and the new heavens and the new earth may be used to bring them to their senses. It does not have to end that way for them. They too can be included by coming to Christ Jesus even this very day. Be with us in the rest of this day. Lord, give us a good time together with our families. We pray for Reverend Kelderman and Reverend Vanderswag as they will be preaching here the next two Lord's days. Bless thy servants, Lord. Fill them with thy spirit and grant that when we come back from Florida and Arkansas, we may hear that the Lord has blessed the preaching of his servants. Reunite us, we pray, at thy appointed time. Keep us from sin. Forgive our sins. In Jesus' name, amen.